Greetings in the name of Jesus. Welcome each of you to our service of worship this morning. The week ahead of us is a very important step in the life of the church here at Ridgeview. I trust that each of us have grasped hold of that in our lives and our prayers. I would challenge you to prayer and fasting this week that God's will would be accomplished here. For a message this morning, it is the third in a series of messages. I will review a few things from the other two sermons. It might be clearer if you heard all three, and so if you haven't heard them all, well, you're welcome to ask for CDs for it. We looked at what is man, thinking of how God created man and what God created him as in the beginning. We looked at man in his fallen state. And this morning we're going to look at man redeemed. You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Before we read there, maybe just a little review, important things that I'd like you to remember that will help us to understand this morning's message. And maybe you can help me with the review. What did we say man is? The way God created him in the beginning, what is man? Anyone remember? Anyone want to venture one of those points? What was man? Well, man is a finite image of the infinite God. A finite image of the infinite God. Man is the noblest and greatest of all God's creatures, earthly creatures. Man is God's servant. Man bore the image of God. Man was intelligent. Man was trustworthy. Man was a living soul. Then we had four steps in the fall. Maybe you remember one of them. Indifference. Any more? It's good we're reviewing. It helps it stick in your mind. Indifference, unbelief, ambition, and disobedience. And because of those steps that Adam and Eve took, this brought death. It brought the child of the devil. It brought a rebellious mind. It brought an evil heart. It brought bondage to the devil. It put them under condemnation and without hope. This morning we're going to look at man redeemed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I read this verse last Sunday. I don't know if you thought about it when I read it or not, what it means. I may not have a perfect interpretation of it, but I would like to try. You're welcome to challenge me on it. What does it mean? Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 are what God said to the serpent, or the devil. And in verse 15, he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What does it mean? Well, let's get the pronouns laid out. That might help us. "And I, God, will put enmity between thee," which is the devil, "will put enmity between the devil and the woman, and between thy seed," between the devil's children, "and her seed," Eve's children. "It," I believe is her child shall bruise thy heads, and thou, the devil, shalt bruise her son's heel. I believe this verse is a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming into the world. I believe the pronoun it is Jesus Christ, the woman's son. Jesus Christ shall bruise the devil's head, and the devil shall bruise Jesus Christ's heel. Maybe you have other interpretations of that verse. But Jesus Christ died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Thus he bruises his head, destroys his power and lordship over mankind, turning them from the power of Satan unto God. And Satan bruises his heel, God's heel. God's spiritual seed or people are often bruised by temptation and persecution in this world that we live in. That would be my interpretation of that verse. Another interesting thought to think about regarding that, the woman's name was Eve. Anyone know what Eve means? Well, in the original language, Eve simply meant life. That's an interesting thing to think about. We call them Adam and Eve, and maybe we should call them Adam and life. That's a little different connotation, and yet I believe it is part of the meaning here. And the meaning is that the woman and her seed would also bring forth the life of Jesus Christ. We're looking this morning at man redeemed, and I believe that Adam and Eve, at least to a degree, understood verse 15. I don't know if they understood it altogether, probably not. But we this morning can have a clearer picture of what it means to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. Maybe in thinking about man redeemed, just to define that a little bit. Sometimes if we have an opposite, it helps us. What's the opposite of a man that's redeemed? Well, a man that's unsaved. Man that is unsaved and man that is redeemed this morning are alike in one way. They are both beset with the infirmities of the flesh, or they are both still under the curse that God pronounced on Adam and Eve. They both have to deal with thistles and thorns and pain and sorrow. That doesn't change when you become a redeemed person. God doesn't take all the evil out of your life. We're still living under the curse of Adam and Eve. So in that respect, unsaved man and man redeemed are alike, but there are many ways they are opposite. The unsaved man allows the flesh to dominate. The redeemed man keeps the body under. Another way of saying that might be the unsaved man walks after the flesh and the redeemed man walks after the spirit. The unsaved man is spiritually dead. The redeemed man is spiritually alive. The unsaved man is being overcome of evil. The redeemed man is overcoming evil with good. The unsaved man is on the broad road to destruction. The redeemed man is on the narrow way to eternal life. I gave you my title as Man Redeemed this morning. Maybe another way to understand exactly what we're going to look at this morning would be to say it this way. We looked at what is man, and then we looked at the fall of man, and now what is fallen man that is redeemed? What do we have now? Fallen man that is redeemed. Point number one, what is fallen man that is redeemed? Turn with me to John chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4. Brother David read one passage that I want to look at this morning, but we're going to just look at it again. If you can put your finger in both places, we're going to notice quite a contrast here. John chapter 8 and verse 44. And then also Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Notice quite a contrast here. We're going to see when we read these verses that man in his fallen state was a child of the devil. And that's still true today. To unregenerate man that was fallen, that is fallen, that is not redeemed, he is a child of the devil. And in Galatians 4, we're going to see the opposite. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus speaking to the Jews, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abide not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." A child of the devil, or Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." A son or a child of God. Man redeemed, man being born again. Fallen man, born again, becomes a child of God. Point number two, what is fallen man that is redeemed? He is subject to disease, pain, and death. Maybe you say, well, I was hoping for something better than that. But you and I this morning that are redeemed are still subject to disease, pain, and death. We're still dealing with the thorns and the thistles and the hard work and the sweat. The results of sin are still manifested in the infirmities of the flesh, even though the soul is saved. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Paul writing here. Verse 26, I'm going to start there. Paul speaking, "I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I see a warfare in the Apostle Paul's life. I see him running for a goal. I see him fighting. I see him struggling to keep his body under. I see him struggling to be subjected. And so it is in your and my life today. As fallen man redeemed, there is a warfare going on inside of your heart and mind. We are still subject to disease, pain, and death. It is our inheritance from Adam and Eve and cannot be gotten rid of until the body returns to the dust. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And then we will look at Romans 8 as well. But first of all, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 portrays quite a picture to us of man. This is maybe the physical side of it, but an important side to recognize, I believe. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's evil days coming, even for man that is redeemed. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. I don't have time to go all the way through this passage, but I'll pick out just a few. What's he really talking about here? In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The keepers of your house are your hands. Do you ever see an old man with trembling hands? That's what it's talking about. And strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease. What do you think the grinders are? The teeth in the mouth. The grinders cease because there's so few of them. And those that look out of the windows are darkened. The eyes that they used to be able to see things with, an older person can't see very well, and the eyes are darkened and the doors shut. You can go on with that, but it's a portrayal of a physical old man and an evil time coming to his life when the things of his life that he could do before, he no longer can do. And it's part of our inheritance from Adam and Eve. It wasn't God's original plan. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Do you see the conflict and the warfare that goes on in the life of a believer? That warfare, that struggle is our inheritance from Adam and Eve. That struggle is there because of the times when we, like Eve, reached out for the forbidden fruit. How many of you have never done that this morning? We all have reached out for the forbidden fruit. And because of that, the struggle is there. The struggle with life, natural life. The struggles with disease and pain and death. Remember that the next time you hear that someone has a terminal illness or they've been diagnosed with cancer. Remember that when things come into your life that cause tears. Remember that it is because of sin. It's because of Adam and Eve's sin, and it is because of my sin and your sin. And remember that when you attend funerals. That it's because of sin. It was not God's original plan. We are subject to disease, pain, and death, just like the unrighteous neighbor that we have. Point number three, what is fallen man redeemed? He is beset with shortcomings. He is beset with shortcomings or failures. How many of you have started out an adventure of life, whether it's a physical one, one in the financial world, or whether it's a spiritual goal that you had in mind, something that you decided you're going to do and you went at it and you failed? How many of you have done that? That's because you are beset with shortcomings and failures. And it's part of the curse. You could put a lot more things in that list. I'll let you do that. But remember that human beings in this world, fallen man that is redeemed, is still beset with shortcomings. Maybe just one illustration of that that's very close to our hearts this week. I know that at ordination time, we like to look around and we like to look for the perfect man for the job that needs to be done. We like to think that God makes perfect people, but I'm here to tell you this morning, the man you're going to nominate, the man that God is going to choose is going to have shortcomings. Don't forget that. Point number four. A more positive note, what is fallen man redeemed? He has access to the Father. Three passages I'd like to read here. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. We have access to the Father. This is even an Old Testament verse. But we have access to the Father. If we incline our ear and listen, we will hear God speak. 1 John chapter 1, turn there with me. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You look at the surrounding verses there, and you realize that we have access to the Father in many ways through the Holy Spirit, also through the written word. And the purpose is that we could be joyful. And so we have access to the Father that brings us joy. James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We have access to the Father. We can ask and he will give. Point number 5. What is fallen man that is redeemed? He is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So that we see that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jumping over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If we are going to be sons and daughters of God that the Holy Spirit can dwell in, we need to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. We need to keep these houses of ours in fit condition for the abiding presence of the heavenly guest. God is a God that hates sin. And so if our life is full of sin, we can't be the temple of the Holy Ghost. Point number 6, what is fallen man redeemed? He is a creature of hope. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I concluded the sermon last Sunday when we were looking at man in his fallen state, and I said that man is without hope. But that's without God. He's without hope. How glad we are that we have this verse. Colossians 1 verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, because Jesus Christ is in you, we have the hope of glory. Point number 7, he is fellow heir with Christ. Fellow heir with Christ. I'm not going to turn to all of these references, but if you would look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, you would see that we are heirs of salvation. Hebrews 11, verse 7, you would see that we are heirs of righteousness by faith. And James chapter 2, verse 5, you would see that we are heirs of the kingdom. An heir is one that gets something by inheritance, so to speak. And so man with God is an heir of salvation, an heir of righteousness. He has an heir of the kingdom. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4. A very interesting verse to think about. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Think about the context of this. I believe Paul was sitting in a prison cell. Perhaps he was looking out through the bars of a little window that he wished that somehow he could get out of. I'm sure he wished that. And that's where he's writing from here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We are fellow heirs with Christ. And Paul, looking out through that prison cell, saw that he was going to inherit something much greater than he had here on earth. He was able to see that from a prison cell. Can you and I see that from where we are today? An heir with Christ. Point number 8. The final point, what is fallen man that is redeemed? He is awaiting the time of his eternal and complete redemption. I'll repeat it. He is awaiting the time of his eternal and complete redemption. Talk about being redeemed here in this life, but there's coming a day when that redemption will be made very, very complete. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 4. Paul speaking again. He's talking about being in this tabernacle, which I believe is in the body that is sin cursed. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He says, in this life we groan, we are burdened, we are tried. We are full of shortcomings. But he said, we want to be clothed with life. That mortality, the opposite of immortality, that death that we all face here in this life might be swallowed up of immortality, life. That's what Paul was looking for. He was awaiting the time of his eternal and complete redemption. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, I should start at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. One more passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 16. We are waiting the time of our eternal and complete redemption. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The dead in Christ shall rise. We're awaiting the time of our eternal and complete redemption. A few things to keep in mind when we think about man, who God created him to be, the fall of man, and God making it possible for man to be redeemed. Remember that we are not in the Garden of Eden, and we are not in heaven. We are in between. We are fallen men and women. We are imperfect people. We are full of shortcomings. We are susceptible to disease and pain and death and failures, all because of sin. Yet the hope of fuller and richer glory, where human shortcomings and tears and pains are unknown, impels us to cry out with John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Shall we pray?